Morning, everybody. If we haven't met before, my name is Charlotte. I'm the site pastor here at CFC East. And if we haven't met, please come say hi. I love to meet new folk as you come and join our community and our family here. Last week, we started a little two-part. Well, it was meant to be one part, but then I blithered on that long. It's now a two-part talk. Thinking about what we can expect from a resurrected Jesus. At this time of the year, we celebrate the fact that Jesus didn't just die, he rose again. And the question we began to ask last week is, what does that mean for you? What does it mean for you, where you're sitting in 2026, to have a Jesus who's resurrected, who rose from the dead? What can you expect from a resurrected Jesus? And last week we talked about how we can expect resurrection from a resurrected Jesus. So if you weren't here last week, you can catch up online. But we're going to move forward a little and think about it a little bit more. So last week we thought about the fact that it says in Acts 1, verse 3, that after Jesus' suffering, after he dies, and he's risen again, he presented himself to them, that's his disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. And we began thinking about the fact that when Jesus rises from the dead, he doesn't ascend straight away, that he has this 40-day period, and the number 40 is really significant in Scripture, which indicates to us that Jesus had some things he wanted to do before he ascended to the Father that were really, really important for his people, for his church, for the world, for you and for me. So we began looking at some of the things Jesus did in those 40 days last week, and we're going to continue this week. So last week we thought about how we can expect resurrection from a resurrected Jesus. And today I want to begin by thinking about the next thing we can expect from a resurrected Jesus, which is revelation. This is what you can expect today from Jesus. You can expect a revelation. Let me read you a passage of something else that happens in those 40 days after Jesus is resurrected. In Luke 24, it says this. So this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. That same day, it says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. That's two people who had been following Jesus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now remember, these guys think that Jesus is dead. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And then he goes on with them for a bit of a journey. They chat for a while. He asks them what's been happening, and they are so downcast. It says in verse 17 that their faces are downcast. They're really, really sad. And it turns out the reason that they're sad is verse 21, that they had hoped that Jesus was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. But now that hope's gone for them because Jesus is dead. Like, he's not the one we thought he was, is essentially what they're saying. Then verse 27, this is what happens next. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so that's their scriptures, the bit of the Bible they had, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he shows them how he is throughout all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Now, this is important. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then watch this phrase, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road? And he opened the scriptures to us. And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They suddenly realized why their hearts were burning the whole time he was talking. Because if they have this moment where their eyes are open. Now that word in the Greek comes from the Greek word dianoigo, which is a two-part word, and we're going to come back to that in a second, what that word means. It's really, really important that there's this moment where these two followers of Jesus who believed in Jesus, who thought Jesus was the Messiah, have a moment where their eyes are dianoigo, they're opened. So keep an eye on that word. Remember, language is really important when it repeats in Scripture. Let's read what happens next. So they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord's risen and he's appeared to Simon." Then the two were told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, they're having a conversation about what's just happened. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled, they were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, the opposite of peaceful. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I, myself, touch me, see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you. We've talked about this, guys. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. And then watch the phrase again. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. That's the same word, dianoigo. I want us to notice a couple of similarities between these two events. The people that Jesus meets in both these spaces and places are not people who didn't have any belief in Jesus. They did believe in Jesus. They had some form of belief in Jesus. They also had interaction with Jesus. They had been following Jesus around. The physical Jesus. They'd been following him around now for 3 years. They'd witnessed all of these miracles. They had some connection with Jesus. And yet, there was another revelation that needed to happen. They needed their eyes and their minds to be dianoigo, opened. So the word dianoigo comes from two words, dia, where we get our word probably diameter, I would imagine, from, because dia means the whole way across, and anoigo means to open. And together the word means, what the word came to mean was to have your mind thoroughly opened, or your eyes thoroughly opened. So not opened in part, opened the whole way across, wide open. And the reality is, even though these disciples had been following Jesus for a while, they believed in him, they knew him to a certain degree, their minds and their eyes had to be open to further revelation. There was more to know. There was more to know. And they had been walking with him physically for 3 years. And yet, for some of us who've been walking with Jesus for a long time, we've kind of got to a place where we think we've seen everything there is to see. Guys, we haven't even begun to see the beauty of Jesus. Whatever you've seen, you haven't even begun. Remember, he is eternal in all directions. He is magnificent in his magnitude. I haven't even scratched the surface of what there is to see. I think it's fascinating that Paul, later on in the story, there's this guy called Paul who meets a resurrected Jesus in Damascus Road. He meets a resurrected Jesus. Okay? So some would say that's a pretty big revelation, all right? You imagine walking up the Belmont Road on your way home today and you meet the resurrected Jesus. You'd say that's a pretty big revelation, right? So Paul has this revelation on the Damascus Road where he meets the risen Jesus, and yet, after that experience in Philippians, Paul says, I want to know him. What do you mean you want to know him? You had a revelation of a resurrected Jesus. What more is there to know? Oh, so much more. He says, I want to know him, and I haven't yet attained that, but I press on. I'm pushing into revelation. I'm chasing after him. I want to go deeper. I want to see more. I want my eyes and my mind to be wider opened. The thing about a resurrected Jesus is he comes to you to open your eyes further, to open your heart further, to open your mind further. And the reality is, some of you in this room can begin to feel that happening for the very first time. You've heard about Jesus, you know his name. It's not that you don't know anything about him, but something is stirring in your heart and your mind, and it just feels like there's a hunger for more. Is there more? And you can feel yourself being drawn. That's a revelation. You don't get that by yourself. That's the Lord coming to you to open your eyes and open your mind, because he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. But can I say, those of us who've been walking with Jesus a long time, there's so much more to know. And I wonder what it would look like for a resurrected Jesus to come to us in this season of our life and dianoigo our minds and our eyes so we can see something else. You see, the reality is, these disciples had seen miracles and all of these feeding of thousands and all these fantastic teachings, and they'd witnessed all that. They needed another revelation in order for them to do what was coming next. In order for them to carry what the Lord wanted them to carry in the next season of their lives and to be able to be faithful to what God was calling them to, they required a further revelation that would stabilize them and propel them forward into what God was calling them to. And you need that too. I need that too. The Lord is not finished with us yet. The Lord has more things to do in you and through you. There are good works ordained for you to walk in, but in order for you to be faithful to the call of God in your life, you require a further revelation. I require a further revelation. I'm not going to be able to be faithful. I'm not going to be able to do what he's asking me to do unless I can see him, because I know when I see him, I will be drawn after him. My yes will rise up in my heart again, and so will yours. What can you expect from a resurrected Jesus this Easter? Like revelation, like deinoigo revelation. Why don't you begin to ask for that again? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, like we sang today. Open them, wide open them. Because I so want to see you. I want to know you. Like Paul, oh, that I might know him. I haven't attained it, but I press on. Oh, that I might know him. We can expect revelation. But another thing we can expect is reconfiguration. The Presbyterians would be proud of me today with my 3 R's. Resurrection, revelation, and reconfiguration. You'll not forget that. We can expect reconfiguration. I love this. I am about to read to you a story that if you've been in church a long time, you will have heard a bunch of times before. But I don't want you to shut off, because there is something to see here. And I didn't notice this until this week, right? So come with me on my journey and let me propose something to you about this passage of something else that Jesus does in these last few days before he ascends to the Father. John 21. I'm going to read you a passage of scripture from John 21, and then I'm going to read you another passage of scripture that's really like it. And what I need you to do for me is remember, when we're in the scriptures, we're always looking at the details. We're trying to get into the text. So I want you to lock in here, and I want you to collect as many details as I read this story as possible, because we're going to take all of those details and we're going to carry them back to another story in just a moment. You're going to need it all locked in your mind. So lock in and try to pick up as many details as you can, because we're going to do a compare and contrast in just a second. John 21, it says this. So this is after they've had this revelation of Jesus. John 21, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. So the way it happens is important. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and 2 other disciples, bless them, they didn't get their names put in the text, 2 other disciples, they're all together. Okay, clock that. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the other disciples, they followed in the boat. They weren't for swimming back. They followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, now soaking wet, and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153 to be precise. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Does that story remind you of anything? Do you feel like you've heard that story in the gospel somewhere before? You have. Because actually, this story is nearly identical to something that happened 3 years earlier. Right at the start, so we're going to focus in on Simon Peter's journey with Jesus. Right at the start of Simon Peter's journey with Jesus, Jesus does almost exactly the same thing 3 years earlier. Now, no coincidences in Scripture, right? So the bookends of this, of Simon Peter's physical journey with a physical Jesus on earth, are bookended by these 2 miraculous catches. That's really important. So let's take all of the information we've just gathered in that story. Let's go back to the story that happened 3 years earlier, and let's play compare and contrast. Let's see what's the same and what's different about this story and see what we might be discovering about what Jesus is doing in this moment. Let's go back to Luke 5. Luke 5, it says this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "We've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Really similar, isn't it? Here are some of the similarities that you might have spotted. Some of the same people are in both stories. So we've got Simon, or Simon Peter, as he's later known, James and John in both stories. Not all the disciples, but those three are in both stories. That's important. So we've got that similarity. We've got the similarity that they fished all night, which was when they're meant to fish so that the fish couldn't see them. They were meant to fish through the night. That's when you got your catch. They had both, in both scenarios, they had fished through the night and caught nothing. These experienced fishermen had caught nothing through the night. And in both stories, Jesus appears at an unlikely time when people are not meant to fish in the daylight and asks them to put down their nets a certain way. And when they do, they don't just take in a catch, they take in a miraculously sized catch, okay? Almost identical stories, aren't they? Except they're not identical. And that's where it starts to get really interesting. Because when you compare the story at the start of the journey with Simon, and you compare the story at the end of the journey, you're going to see some significant differences between the two. Let me point them out to you. At the start of the journey, it says he got into a boat, and the person who owned the boat was called Simon. What was he called? You're all afraid of getting the answer wrong. Simon. He's called Simon. But at the end, in the story we hear in the Gospel of John, 3 years later, he's called Simon Peter. And we know that's important because we witnessed in the middle when his name was changed. And he became Peter because God was doing a work in his life, transforming him from Simon into Peter. There is a transformative, a reconfiguration happening inside of this man from the moment he meets Jesus to this point three years later when a resurrected Jesus appearing to him. Simon and Simon Peter. The next thing I want you to watch is what happens in both the stories with Simon Peter. How does he respond to what Jesus does? This big miraculous catch happens. In the first instance, at the start of his story, Simon's response is, distance, like, you need to go away from me. I can't be near you. He tries to create distance between him and Jesus at the start. That's his initial response the first time he meets Jesus. But by the end, the Lord has done such a work reconfiguring him through these 3 years that by the end, when the same thing happens, his response is not, "Go away from me." His response is, he can't even wait for the boat to get in. He thinks he can swim faster, so he's diving in to get to Jesus. That's remarkably different. He used to distance, and now he's running towards. That's a big difference. But the difference I want to zone in is the one that I think is so small, and it seems like such an insignificant detail that it makes it interesting to me. Because in the first instance, the nets begin to break, okay? And in the second instance, the Bible makes it clear, draws our attention to the fact that the nets did not break. It says here, even with so many fish, the net was not torn. Why do we need to know that? Why is that important to the story? You know what's really interesting about this? In the first instance, the miracle is this massive catch of fish. In the second instance, the miracle is not just the massive catch of fish. It's the fact the nets didn't break when they should have. That's a miracle. The nets should have broken. With this amount of fish in it, the nets should have broken, and they didn't break. And God wants you to know that the nets didn't break. So that detail in scrolls that are so expensive that you don't put details in that are not meant to be in, and the time when this is first written, it is important to note that the miracle is not just the amount of fish that were caught. The miracle is the fact that the nets didn't break under the weight of what Jesus did. The nets didn't break. I want to propose to you that that's important for this reason. Come with me into my mental wanderings, and then you can consider this for yourself and see what you think. So in that passage in John, when it says that the nets were not torn, the word torn there in the Greek is schizo, which I presume we probably get our word schism from, just like torn, just means what it says. But when you track the concept of things being torn through the Gospels and the ministry of Jesus, you're going to see a really fun track emerge, right? Because the moment, let's track through all the Gospels, the moment that Jesus comes into the waters of baptism and he comes back out in Mark, what does it say is torn? The heavens, the skies are torn, schizo, right? They're torn, they're ripped open as the Holy Spirit comes down to say, you know, to affirm what is happening here with Jesus. That's at the start of the ministry. So the moment that Jesus starts to minister, things are already starting to tear around him. It's like whatever Jesus is doing is so big that even the created world does not have the capacity to hold it, right? Do you know when you try to put too much in a shopping bag and then it starts to rip because you've stuffed too much in it? That's the story that starts to emerge right from the very start. It's like the magnitude of what Jesus is doing is so big that the heavens are starting to rip open to kind of hold the magnitude of what he's doing. So then you carry that on in, and what you're going to see quite near the start of his ministry, in the passage that we read at the start, Luke 5, where the nets begin to break, is Jesus talks about how things are going to get torn open. And he tells these parables, stay with me, I promise it's going to be worth it. He tells these parables that cross over a couple of the Gospels. And he talks about how whenever you've got new wine, you can't put it into old wineskins because what will happen to them? They're going to tear. As the wine expands, the wineskin won't be big enough to hold the new thing that's gone into it. And as it expands out, it'll literally rip and it'll lose it. So you've got to find something new to put it in, otherwise you're going to lose the wine. He says the same about garments. Whenever you've got a garment, an old garment that has a hole in it, and if you take a new piece of material and you stitch it in, then as that material begins to retract down, then the garment's going to tear. It's not going to work. You're going to have to find something new because the magnitude of what's happening is so big in these wineskins that we need something new to hold it. Do you know what's really interesting? You see when Jesus delivers that parable in Luke chapter 5, you're already witnessing that happen on the run up to him giving that parable out. So in Luke 5, he gives that parable, but just before it, what you've seen is Jesus appear on the shore, tell the fishermen to put their nets down, they put their nets down, and Jesus does such a big work that the nets can't contain it, and they start to rip. Because what Jesus is doing is too big. Nothing can contain it. So the nets start to rip. The next story is about this guy who's paralyzed, and his friends try to bring him to the house, but they can't get in, so what do they have to do? Rip the roof off. There's so many people in the house can't contain what Jesus is doing. The nets can't contain what Jesus is doing. The house can't contain what Jesus is doing. Then Jesus tells this parable about wineskins and garments and the fact that they're going to tear because they can't contain the magnitude of what Jesus is doing. Then you track that right through his ministry and you get to the end. In Matthew, we hear about how when Jesus cries out, it is finished, and he breathes his last, that there is a veil in the temple. And what happens to it? Schizo. It tears because the temple cannot contain the magnitude of what Jesus is doing. It's too big. And then not only does the veil in the temple tear, rocks start to schizo, the same word. Rocks start to break all around the place because it's not just happening in the temple. The magnitude of what Jesus is doing is now flowing out into the earth and the created world can't contain it. Everywhere Jesus goes, everything's tearing because he's too big. What he's doing is too big to hold. That's been the story. That was the story the last time the nets were put in the water. At the end, a resurrected Jesus appears to them. He tells them to put down their nets. And the thing he points to is this time, even though the catch is just as big, just as miraculous, just as fast, this time, the nets don't schizo. Something is happening in this story. A reconfiguration has happened so that something that once could not contain the beauty of what was being done and the danger of losing it because there was no container to put it in has now been reconfigured in such a way that it's holding. It's holding the new thing that Jesus is doing. The nets are holding. They're not splitting. And I think that Simon Peter is the epitome of this. He's just like this net. He's just like this net. Because at the start of the story, when Jesus comes into Simon Peter's life, and as he navigates through, Simon Peter is breaking under the weight of what Jesus is trying to do. He can't hold it. He can't hold it. And so the last time him and Jesus have a conversation about what's going to happen, Jesus is telling him, Simon Peter, as Jesus foretells Simon Peter's future, he says, "You're going to break. Whenever I'm arrested, you're going to snap. And you're going to run. And you're going to betray me. And you're not going to be able to hold. You're not going to be able to hold." That's what Jesus prophesies the last time he speaks to him. But this time, the nets, the physical nets hold. And then watch what happens when he prophesies over Simon Peter this time. John 21, verse 18, he says to him, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and they'll lead you where you don't want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. This time he prophesies, and he says, when you are stretched under the weight of what I am doing, you're not going to break this time. Right to the end, you're going to be faithful, because he's going to die under persecution because he will not renounce Christ. Something has happened inside of him that means somebody who broke before is not going to break now, because the ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection and revelation of Jesus has reconfigured him so that he can carry the weight of what he's being called to carry, the glory of the Lord that is all surpassing, that a human being should not be able to stand up under the weight of. He's going to be able to stand up under the weight of it because he has been reconfigured by the power of God. And I want to tell you, you can expect that from Jesus. I know that maybe the nets broke last time. It doesn't mean they're going to break this time. Because there's something that Jesus does in us as he continuously reveals himself to us, that he is also reconfiguring us. He's making us into new wineskins that can carry what he wants to be poured out in us of the kingdom that should be far too big. It should be far too big for you to carry something of the life of Christ inside you. It should make you snap. Because he's massive and we're human. But he reconfigures us in order that we can carry what he wants to place in us. And I'm here to remind you that if somewhere in your journey with Jesus you have forgotten that you are called to carry him, I am here to remind you that God wants to do something in you and through you that is miraculous. He wants to put something in you for you to carry to your community, to your place of work, to your street, to your world. You are being entrusted. God wants to entrust a catch to you. He wants to pour some new wine into you. He wants to give you specifically something to carry. And in order for that to happen, you've got to allow him to reconfigure you, to work on you, to change you, so that when that thing is poured into you, you will be able to carry it. And I want to say that's not just an individual thing, that is a collective thing in this season of the church, because God is doing something new. I have not seen the like of this ever in all of my decades. I've been following Jesus for 4 decades. I have never seen what Jesus is doing right now on the earth happen. I have not seen it, and I am not the only one. You go from church to church to church across this island, and you will hear the same story and the same story and the same story. The people are flooding into the kingdom. Fish are flooding into the net. Nobody's doing anything that makes it make sense. It's not because we put the nets down at the right time. We used our own experience or our own wisdom. Somehow God is drawing people and revealing himself to them, and he's calling them in. And the church must be reconfigured to carry what God is placing in us at this time. Can I tell you, now is not the time to abdicate your role in the kingdom. It is not the time. You were born for such a time as this. God selected and chose you to be on the earth at this time when this was happening so that you could carry it. And what the enemy will try to do is distract you, disarm you, get your heart twisted up with bitterness, get you divided, get you distracted, whatever he can do to make sure that you are not fit to carry what you've been called to carry in this time. Do not let him win. Do not give the enemy a foothold. Can I say specifically today, if you've got bitterness hiding in your heart, you've got to get before the Lord and get that dealt with, because you are called and you cannot afford to have that in your heart. You cannot afford to. It will destroy you. You cannot afford to have bitterness in your heart in these days. You've got to get rid of it, because the Lord wants to reconfigure, because he's pouring something out. Last week, 4 more people came to faith. It's just the most beautiful thing when you see, you witness people walk into the kingdom, like they're running into the kingdom, you know, like they're running into the kingdom. It's remarkable. Can I say, you're called. You're called for such a time as this, but in order for you to do what God has called you to do on the earth at this time, you need a further revelation, and you need to allow the reconfiguration so that you can carry what the Lord is about to place in you. And if you do, can I say, you do not need to be afraid. Your net will not break. It will not tear this time. You will not break. It will not break. A resurrected Jesus walks into us today. This is not just an old story. This is a present moment story. A resurrected Jesus comes to us and he offers us, he says, who wants a revelation? Because scriptures tell me those who seek him will find him. If you seek, eventually you see. So who wants it? Who wants to reorder their lives around seeking a revelation of Jesus? Because you have an option to keep living your life the way you're living it and hope you bump into him along the way, or you can reorder your life, the life of your family, the life of your friends, your calendar. You can reorder that around seeking him, and those who seek him will see him, and when we see him, we will be changed forever. A revelation is being offered, and a reconfiguration is happening. Why don't you open up your heart and your mind to it and say, sign me up. Like, if that's happening, Lord, sign me up. Thank you for listening. Let's take a moment, close our eyes. Worship team, we're going to come. So everybody's eyes are closed. Everybody's heads are bowed. Those who know and love Jesus, can I just ask you to pray in this moment? I just want to give an opportunity in case there's anybody here today who hasn't given their life to Jesus, but you're saying yes to him today. You feel like, I want God in my life. I don't want to do life without him anymore. If God is saying I can have him in my life, I want him in my life. I want to accept him. If that's you, I just want you to do something super simple. I will not embarrass you in any way. It's just so that I can pray for you here from the platform. I won't call you out or anything. I just want you to raise your hand if that's you and you're coming to Jesus today. Yeah, I see you. Yeah, I see you. Welcome home. Welcome home. You can take your hands down. Guys, with our eyes closed, I just want you to know that 3 people have responded to receive Jesus. Well, can we be the first to just say welcome home? Like, welcome home. And this is what we're going to do. Let's close our eyes again one more second. We're going to pray with you. We're going to give you some words to pray. And as a church community, we're going to pray them alongside you so that you don't feel alone as you pray them, okay? So let's all of us pray this alongside. I'm going to give you a line and then you can pray it out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've always loved me. Thank you that you've opened my eyes to see that you love me. I give my life to you today. I come to you just as I am, with all of my sin, all of my brokenness, all of my pain, all of my successes. I give everything to you. I will follow you. Strengthen me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you all my life. Thank you that you love me. And thank you that one day I'll see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just want to say to those of you who raised your hand to receive Jesus today, the prayer ministry team are going to be here at the end praying for people about lots of different things, and I would love you to come and just let them know that you've come to faith, or if you'd rather, come and see me and let me know, and we just have a little gift we'd love to give you to help you get started on your journey. But what a joy. Hi, didn't I tell you guys? What a time to be alive. And this week you are going to go out and you're going to meet a stack load of people who Jesus loves, who don't know yet that Jesus loves them. And you get to be the one who tells them. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a commission. What a thing you get to carry. What a thing you get to hold. Go do it. Go do it. What a great story. What a great news. What the gospel is such good news. And you get to carry it. Go let them know. Go let your people know that Jesus loves them. And go welcome them home. Let's stand together. We're going to sing as we bring today to a close.